I ask you to open your Bibles, the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20. Let me remind you of something that perhaps I've covered here in the past. It's good to have our minds stirred up again. When you come to read the records of the four Gospels, you find that Matthew gives us quite a brief chapter, chapter 28, dealing with the truth of the resurrection and things that happened. But Matthew only mentions the resurrection. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about the ascension. When you come to Mark's Gospel, Mark has one chapter, chapter 16, it's longer than Matthew's chapter, but Mark tells us about the resurrection, and he also tells us about the ascension. When you come to Luke's Gospel, he has quite a lengthy chapter, chapter 24. That's the chapter in which you read about the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, in that particular Gospel, Luke tells us not only about the resurrection and the ascension, but he also tells us about the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be sent. When you come to John's Gospel, he gives us two chapters, chapters 20 and 21. And records for us quite a number of incidents that took place after the resurrection. John not only then tells us about the resurrection, but he takes us a step further than the others. For in John's Gospel, in the last chapter, he mentions the fact that he's coming again. And now if you join these four together in your reading and your study, then you have the full orb message. Christ not only died, was buried, and was raised again, but also the truth of his ascension to the glory, and the promise that the Holy Spirit would be given, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and also the promise that Christ would come again. Now it's John's Gospel we're looking at tonight. Now remember this, between the resurrection and the ascension, there was the 40 days. Has it ever dawned on you that when Christ rose from the dead, he could have gone right back to the glory, quite easy? Why did it take 40 days? Why did he linger around and appear to them at different times, not all the time, but here and there, under different circumstances, he appeared to certain people? One time he appeared to over 500. What was the ministry that the Lord was engaged in during those 40 days? That's what we want to look at tonight. Some of the things, some of the ministry that he engaged in during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And I suggest to you again, that what we have recorded for us in John's Gospel sets, as it were, the key for it. And it shows us, somehow or other, the ministry that Christ is engaged in now. You see, it's one thing to know about the work he completed. But as you know, we've been studying through the Hebrew epistle on the Wednesday night. And in those studies we've learned that the Lord is still engaged in a ministry. And he has a ministry now at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. We've learned that he's our great high priest interceding for us with the Father. And so because of his present ministry, we're able to come to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Also because of the work he has completed and where he is at the present time, it has opened up for us a new and a living way whereby we can come into the presence of God as first worshippers and offer our worship to God. But now we're going to look at five little incidents here in these two chapters and see the nature of the ministry that he engaged in. Chapter 20 then, and we'll commence our reading at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let us pause there for a moment, and get our first lesson from this section. The Lord now is raised in the power of an indissoluble life. And it seems, according to John's record, the first line of ministry he's engaged in is to bring comfort to a sorrowing woman. A message of comfort. Think of Mary. What did the Lord mean to Mary? Mary Magdalene. I don't know how she came in contact with the Lord to begin with. I don't think we have that recorded for us. But one thing we do know, that she is the woman out of whom he cast seven demons. So she was a woman that was in the grip of the devil himself. I don't know what kind of life she lived before she met the Savior, but it was anything but holy. A woman possessed of seven demons, and he delivered her from the power of the evil one. That being so, what do you think the Lord meant to her? She must have had a tremendous amount of love for the Savior. She was one of those that followed after him. She was there at the cross and stood and watched him. She saw where he was buried. And she went on the first day of the week to the tomb. But she's sorrowing. She tells us why she's sorrowing, because I can't find the Lord. Now at that moment she didn't know anything about the resurrection. She expected to get to the tomb with the other women, no doubt, with spices, in order to put some spices upon a corpse. But when she got there, the stone was rolled away. But the tomb was empty, and the angelic messengers, first of all, told her that he was risen, he's not here. But now when the Lord appeared, she didn't recognize him for some reason or other. She said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you put him. She thought he was the gardener. And I'll take him. How that woman ever thought she could lift a corpse and carry it away to some other place, I don't know. But there she was, a woman in the depths of sorrow. She had lost her contact with the Savior. The Savior meant everything to her in life. You know, I've often wondered, How do people do when they don't know the Savior? How do they do if they once professed to know the Savior, but somehow or other they have lost their contact with Him? They're in sorrow. Now you know, sorrow is something that comes to all of us at some time or another. Everybody has had a time of sorrow, a time of worry, time of perplexity. It may be sometimes has a bereavement and that brings sorrow. Another time a man may lose his employment, does not need to return. Something goes wrong in the home, goes wrong at the work or in the business, and it brings a lot of worry, the sorrow. But if it's bereavement, it tells us not to sorrow like others who have no hope. It doesn't say we don't sorrow. Of course we sorrow. We're human. But we don't sorrow like others who have no hope. Now here's a woman. She's in the depths of sorrow. A sorrowing woman. What does she need? She needs a message of comfort. And see how he gave the comfort. He just mentioned her name. Must have been something in his tone of voice, something she recognized. He said, Mary. That reminds me of what we learn in John's Gospel, when he presents himself as the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know my voice. He knew that Mary was one of his sheep. And here he is raised from the dead, one of the great shepherds. And he's going to bring his sheep back to himself who had got scattered. He knew his sheep and he knew Mary. He mentions her name. And she recognized his voice. And there came her comfort. She runs to tell the others, I've seen the Lord. What a message. He's alive. She couldn't tell them too much about him. But she knew she had seen the Lord. He's alive. And he spoke to her. Oh, how she would like to have held him there. But he says, you can't do that. You go and tell my brother. Tell them. I'm alive. Comfort and encouragement to one who is in the depth of sorrow. That's a ministry in itself, isn't it? That's a great ministry. You see, the Lord knows how to give comfort. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In that same chapter, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter. Comfort. You see, that's the first title, as it were, given to the Holy Spirit who was to come. He'd come as a comforter. And you know, as you look around you today, beloved, I've yet to meet the person that doesn't need some comfort. You need comfort when there's a sickness in the home. You need to be comforted when there's problems to be faced. And it's a wonderful thing if you're able to speak that word of comfort. The Lord gives to us here, as it were, that thought that he himself was engaged in a ministry of comfort. But then again, there were others. Now let us read a few verses further down. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Let us pause there. Here's a group of believers now, gathered in the upper room. The doors are shut, windows barred. Why? Well, they've lost the Saviour. And of course they've heard the news that some been at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. And they're full of fear. Fear. And he comes and enters their midst and he says, peace. Peace be unto you. You see, when there is fear in the heart and a troubled heart, we need a ministry of peace. Peace. The world doesn't know anything about peace. The unsaved don't know anything about peace. They know nothing about peace with God. And they know very little about the God of peace. The Lord came to them who were troubled. Their hearts were stirred. We trusted it. It was he that should have redeemed Israel, said the two who was on the road to Emmaus. We trusted it was he that should have redeemed Israel. But today's the third day and they can't even find his body. They've lost their faith. We're troubled. And troubled people need the message of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you first trusted the Lord? What a wonderful experience it was to know you trusted the Lord and you had peace with God. But you must admit with me there have come times in your life when circumstances pressed in upon you and somehow or another you didn't have the same measure of peace that you had to begin with. You were upset, you were troubled, things you couldn't understand. How can you get this thing corrected? And the Lord comes with a message of peace. Peace to the troubled breast. No doubt you think of yourselves, but let us think of others for a moment. How many people do you come across who know nothing about the peace of being justified with God? And even some who have that peace and they have trusted Christ, you meet them and you discover there are things that have upset them and they're not enjoying that peace. They're not enjoying peace of God. That's another thing, isn't it? You may have peace with God, but are you enjoying the peace of God? But an old Irishman said that he wasn't so much concerned with the peace with God or the peace of God. He says he was quite satisfied with the God of peace. And as long as you have the God of peace, you have peace. Now, in this world in which we live today, there's no peace, and the world will never know peace until the Prince of Peace takes his place and rules, and his kingdom shall be characterized by peace. There'll be no war when he reigns. They'll take all their war machinery, and it'll be smelted down and converted into farm implements, and they'll be useful then. I know that during the war, the people were sending in all sorts of things in order to provide metal for making war machinery. It was one of the silliest things I ever knew, that women folks took their pots and pans from the kitchen and put them into that drive for metal. And I was working in a place where fellows were stealing all that was coming in and making pots and pans to take home. Taking metal that was provided by the government in order to make things for ships and so on. Yet these fellows were taking it themselves and they were clever and they were making pots and pans and kettles and teapots, taking them home. And the poor woman at home, she was looking up to see if she could do with two pots left and she would give them for the war effort, you know what I mean? But when the Lord comes to reign in peace, why, it'll be all that stuff that's been used for making tanks and weapons of war and so on, why, they'll smelt them up and they'll make spades and rakes, machinery for the farms, there'll be no lack of it because everybody will be anxious to work. Peace The world doesn't know a thing about peace. But if you know the Savior, you should know peace. He comes with a message of peace. Peace be unto you. But I noticed on that night when he came, one of the group was absent. His name was Thomas. Some folks speak of him as Doubting Thomas. But perhaps there's a lot of Doubting Thomases around, so don't blame him. But Thomas was absent that night. And you know, he missed a great blessing by being absent. And so do we. When people absent themselves from the gathering of the Christians, they miss a great blessing. That is, if it's possible for them to be here. Or anywhere else. Thomas wasn't there. I want you to notice how the Lord dealt with Thomas. Let us read it, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hand. Reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now see how he treated Thomas. Thomas was a man who was weak in faith. The others had seen the Lord. And they told Thomas, we had a wonderful meeting, Thomas, on Sunday night. And the Lord was present in our midst. And his message to us was a message of peace. Oh my, what a difference it made. Thomas, you missed yourself on Sunday night. Thomas says, I don't believe it. Don't believe it. If I wasn't there, it couldn't be a good meeting. Don't believe it. In fact, I'm not going to believe what you say unless I can be there and put my finger into the print of his hand. Unless I can see the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. Here's a man who was weak in faith. Have you met people like that? How do you treat people who are weak in faith? Well, how did the Lord treat them? First of all, I noticed this, that when he came back on the second night, there they were in the upper room and Thomas was there. He repeated his ministry from the previous Sunday. He repeated his ministry, no doubt for Thomas's special benefit. Peace be unto you. See, Thomas wasn't there the first night to hear that ministry, but here he was the next week, and the Lord repeated his ministry, peace be unto you. Some preachers are afraid to repeat their ministry. What's good for one is good for another. If God gives a man a ministry, he shouldn't be ashamed. There was a man who had the same name as myself, although he spelt it a little different. He put an extra L onto the end of his name, which signified he was a different clan from us. See, there are two McNeils. The one spells the name with one L. They're the real McNeils from Barra. The other spell with two L's, they were the Geegers, they came from Ireland and settled down on the west of Scotland. But John McNeil was a great preacher. And one day he was at a convention, and at the interval, a man sitting beside him at the table when they were having lunch, he said, You know, McNeil, I remember you at such and such a convention 6 years ago. Oh, he says, You remember that? I said, Yeah, he says, I was there too. He said, Well, and he says, You know something? He said, What? He says, that message you gave today is the same message as you gave 6 years ago to that convention. Isn't that so? Yes, he says, I can remember it almost word for word. And he says, were you there? Yeah. Did you preach? He said, I did. He said, I can't remember a word you said. Can't remember a word you said. But yet this man remembered that message that McNeil had given. And here he gave it 6 years. It must have been worth giving. When one man at least could remember it after 6 years. You see, the Lord repeated his ministry of peace for the special benefit of Thomas, who was weak in faith. You know, sometimes a thing has got to be repeated again and again for some people, perhaps, who are very slow at taking it in. But, not only so, he drew attention specially to Thomas. Thomas was weak in faith, and he needed to be strengthened. He didn't rebuke Thomas to begin with. He said, Thomas, I want you to look at that nail print in my hand. Put your finger in there. And if you're not too sure if it's me, he said, just look at the spear wound. Put your hand in there. And Thomas didn't. He just fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. What do you think were Thomas's thoughts at that time? Don't you think that his conscience would be smitten? Don't you think you would see how wrong he was that he didn't believe what his brethren had told him, that they had seen the Lord? Now he had seen him for himself, his faith is strengthened. By the way, when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you don't read anything about Thomas, do you? Or you read about Peter and John and James, and you read about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And you read about a few others, but I can't find anything about Thomas, where he went. But you know there's a tradition. And I have a feeling that there's something to that tradition. And that is that Thomas went to India and was a missionary in India. And that tradition is believed by a lot of Indians. And a strange thing is, the name Thomas is a very popular name in India. Quite a lot of them. Thomas. Thomas. Some of them have Thomas as their first name. Some of them have Thomas as their surname. Thomas. But at a time when Britain gave up their control of India, that was just after World War II finished, and when Mr. Attlee's government took over in Britain, then the first thing they did was they gave India her independence. And now when India got her independence, someone raised up the issue in their council or whatever they call them there. I don't know whether they call them their government or their council or so on, their house. Any rate, those who are in command there, the parliament, they raised the issue that since we were now independent, that all foreign missionaries should be asked to leave the country and leave us with our own religion. Mr. Gandhi said, it should be understood that Christianity is not a foreign religion. Christianity was here in India long before the foreign missionaries came. Christianity, he said, was brought to India by Thomas the Apostle. And that's why India kept the door open for missionaries. So there may be something to the tradition. If so, here was Thomas, who was weak in faith, ready to give up when the Lord came with a ministry to him and strengthened his faith. And as a result, he was able to do a work for the Lord. Have you met people whose faith has grown weak? You won't meet them. Perhaps you yourself have come to a point where you say, well, I'm just not as strong as I used to be. Some of the things I once believed, I'm shaky on them now. I've heard so many things to the contrary. And you need to be strengthened. The Lord comes and He strengthens us. He also said to Peter on one occasion, He says, Peter, when you are turned again, He says, you strengthen your brethren. Strengthen them. Again, when you come over to the book of Revelation, there's a little word there in connection with the messages to the seven churches. Strengthen the things that remain. So not only have we to strengthen the things that remain, we can strengthen our brethren. Help to go alongside them. Help to bear the burden. Give them a little strength, a little support. That's what the Lord did. That was a ministry He was engaged in. So not only did He bring comfort to a sorrowing woman, not only did He bring peace to the troubled hearts of the disciples, but He brought strength to a man who was weak in the faith. Now quickly, let us look at chapter 21. In the opening verses of chapter 21, a number of them go fishing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, bagging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Pause here for a moment. Here's a group of men. They're up on the shores of Galilee. And all of a sudden, Peter says, nah, we've got to be doing something. We can't waste our time. So I'm going out for a night's fishing. Because he had been a fisher for years. He knew the lake all right. So they go out to the ships again, and they go fishing. And they never caught a thing. You know, I'll give you this advice. If you see a man coming home after he's been away fishing, don't ask him if he caught anything. If he caught something, he'll tell you. But if he hasn't caught anything and you ask him, it's an embarrassment. To fish all night and eat nothing. But the Lord stood on the shore and He says, children, have you any meat? Have you caught any fish? And they said, no. They toiled all night and took nothing. Well, He said, now just cast the net on the right side of the ship. And they did. And brought in a great net of fish. Here's the Lord. He gives guidance to those who are disappointed. Guidance. And when they come to land, they discover that He says, bring the fish you've got. But nevertheless, already He had the fire there and fish and bread prepared for them. He could feed them without them going fishing. That's not what they were to do. They were to wait for Him there. But see, they were disappointed in what they were doing. You know, it's a wonderful thing at times. You're doing something that you think is right. Even in spiritual things. You try this, you try that, you're doing all you can. But you're not seeing the results that you would like. I wonder, could we take guidance from the Lord? Cast the net on the right side of the ship. He was there at the right time. gave them the right directions, and when they followed his directions, they brought in a whole net of fish. Guidance for those that were despondent, disappointed. You know, you meet a lot of people like that. We all need guidance, and the Lord is willing to give the guidance. That's what the Holy Spirit is given for, to guide us into all truth. So he said. Said he would send the Holy Spirit who would guide us into all truth. Now there's lots of ways in trying to search out the truth, but may I suggest to you, you cannot find the real truth unless you're by God the Holy Spirit. Now let us turn to the last one. After the end, notice what he said, verse 15. So when they had Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest more than these? Said unto him, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Said unto him, Feed my lambs. Said unto him again the second time, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Said unto him, Feed my sheep. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Here's a ministry of restoration to one who had backslid. Restoration. See, when the Lord told Peter, he says, Peter, do you know that before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times? No, I'll not, Lord. I'll not do that. Though all men forsake you, Lord, I'll not forsake you. I'll not deny you. Well, it's perfectly true that he followed on after the Lord, but he was following afar off. And he went in there and was warming himself up at that fire when he was challenged. You're one of his disciples. Me? No, not me. I don't even know the man. Later on, but you are. I know you were seen with him. I don't know him. The third time, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You are one of his disciples. And so he used speech that perhaps he thought they wouldn't understand. So with curses and oaths, he denied he knew the Lord. Peter did. Peter. Yet now the Lord had appeared to Peter before this. You learn that from 1 Corinthians 15. But now at the Sea of Galilee, after they had died, now, Peter, I have a ministry for you. Do you really love me, Peter? Well, of course I love you. Well, if you do, you'll feed my lambs. Feed them. He asked him the second time, but Peter, do you really love me? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, if you do, feed my sheep. But now, let me remind you again what most of you know. The word that Peter used wasn't the same word as the Lord used. Do you love me, Peter? Well, you love the Lord, I've got an affection for you. And when he came to the third time, the Lord says to him, Peter, I'll ask you this, do you have an affection for me? Peter was grieved at that. The Lord challenged what he said. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Ah, Peter learned his lesson. Ah, here's Peter fully restored to his real love for the Lord. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. If you do, you'll feed my sheep. A ministry of restoration. When I gave up my employment to go out full time into the ministry of the word, an old man said to me, who would going to sign the letter commending me for my ministry, he said, Willie, have you any special exercise? I said, yes, I have. He said, what is it? He said, I've been praying for a long time. I said, if we could see backsliders restored, we would have a wonderful revival. He looked at me and he said, I sure agree with him. He said, Willie, if we could see all the backsliders restored in this area, our place wouldn't be fit to put them in, wouldn't have room for them. All the folks who have professed to know the Lord. Do you know we have crowds of such people around us today? People who once professed to know the Lord. And you would hardly know it now if you looked at them. There's no evidence. We need to give ourselves to prayer, praying that there'll be a revival, backsliders being restored. Those of us who have grown cold at heart to be stirred up like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. If you do, feed my little lambs, feed my growing sheep, feed my old sheep. Feed them. That was the kind of ministry the Lord was engaged in for 40 days before he went home to the glory. Summarize them again. Comfort for those that sorrow. Peace for the troubled heart. Strength for the weak in faith. Guidance for those who are depressed. Restoration for those who have backslidden. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of work to be done. Let us seek to do it. Let's pray. Father, take our thanks for the time spent together today, for the privilege that has been ours, meeting with those of a kindred spirit. Thank thee, O God, for the joy it brings to our heart when we meet to worship thee and to remember the Lord. Oh, we think of this weekend when men and women have been thinking about the resurrection, others simply holding religious festivals. But, oh God, we pray that day by day we may live in the power of the risen Christ, that day by day we may hear his voice speak to us, bringing to us the very ministry that we need. Remember each home represented here. Grant as we go home tonight, thy blessing may rest upon us. Remember those who are not with us. Remember our brother Bruce Simpkins very specially. We think, O God, of Bruce's seat being empty today because he's sick. Put thy hand upon him and restore him speedily to his wonted health and strength again. We'll give thee all the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.